For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It has been my business and my prayer in my ministry over the years to set forth two things. Number one, the love of God for sinners. That includes the grace and the mercy and the kindness and the covenant of God Almighty. The love of God for sinners. And secondly, to set forth the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. The songwriter has put it this way, redeeming love. The love of God that redeems through the atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ere since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing wounds supply. Redeeming love has been my theme, and it shall be till I die. For God so loved, that love of God is especially great when we see it set upon a lost, ruined, guilty, undone world. There was nothing in us to merit his love. There was nothing in us to merit his affection. There was nothing in us to merit his grace, but rather enmity, hatred, disregard for his law, rebellion against his will. And yet God so loved the world. Like a bright, brilliant, majestic stone set on a dense, dark background. God's love set upon a guilty world. Somebody wrote one time, those who love much give much. Those who love much give much. You can measure the truth of love by its self-denial and by its self-sacrifice. Let me give that to you again. Those who love much give much. You can measure the truth of love by its self-denial and by its self-sacrifice. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life. For God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son. God so loved a guilty, ruined, lost world. A world that didn't love him, but hated him. A world filled not with friends, but enemies. A world filled not with subjects, but rebels. Those who disregarded his law. Yeah, he loved them. He loved them. And he loved them enough to give, and to give his most precious possession, to give his Son. Now you judge how much you love your sons. Would you give a son to die for an enemy? Or a better question, would you give a son even to die for a friend? Or would you even give a son at all? There's a poem written by Edith Bear. It's entitled, Which Shall It Be? And I've changed the words just a little bit, but I pass it on to you. It seems that the setting behind this poem is there was a family with several sons, but they were very, very poor. They were hungry. They were ill-clothed and ill-fed. And there was a rich brother by the name of Robert who had no children. And he wrote to his poor brother and told him that he would give him a house and land, a farm for the rest of his life in return for one of his four sons. And this is the poem. The wife is speaking. Tell me again what Robert said. And then I, listening, bent my head. Well, this is his letter. I will give an house and land while you shall live, if in return out of your four sons you'll give to me only one. I looked at John's old garments worn. I thought of all that he had borne, of poverty and work and care, which I, though willing, could not share. I thought of 6 mouths to feed, and of all the little children's needs, and then of this. Come, John, said I, we'll choose one from them as they lie. So walking hand in hand, John and I surveyed our little band. We stopped beside the baby's bed, and one long ray of light shed across the little boy's face there while he slept so pitiful and so fair. I saw on James's rough red cheek a tear undried, and before John could speak, why, he's just a baby, said I. And so I kissed him, and we hurried on by. And then I looked down at Edward's angel face. There in his sleep he bore suffering's trace. No, for $1,000,000, not him, my husband whispered, while our eyes were dim. Then poor Richard, our wayward son, self-willed, reckless, idle one, could he be spared? No, he who gave bade us befriend Richard to the grave. Only a mother's heart can be patient enough for such as he. And so said John, I will not dare to send him away from his mother's care. Only one more, our oldest lad. Trusty, truthful, good and glad, so much like his father. No, I cannot, I will not let him go. And so we wrote Robert in a courteous way. We could not send one child away. And we sat back happy in truth that not one face would be missing from its accustomed place. You think how difficult it would be to give up one of yours. And yet this scripture says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Now, brethren, God did not give his son to an honorable profession. God did not give his son to a gallant, recognized station among men. But God sent his son down here to exile. God sent his son to poverty. God sent his son to suffering. God sent his son to rejection. God sent his son among rebels, beginning at the manger where there was no room to be found for him. God sent his son down here among religious Pharisees whose cruel eyes would watch his every move and whose cruel tongues would butcher his goodness and whose cruel hands would finally nail him to a cross. God sent his son down here to hunger and thirst and poverty so acute that he had no place to lay his head. God sent his son down here to scourging, to the crown of thorns, to ridicule. God sent his son finally to the death of a criminal, the death of a slave. God gave his son to be a curse. And finally, even the father turned his back on the son. Now, there are a lot of things in the Bible that natural minds and natural logic better leave alone. And one of them is how God could separate himself from God. How that Jesus Christ hanging on the cross is God in the flesh. And yet the Father, who is eternal, almighty God, turned his back on him. But our Lord said, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" There's another, and that is God, who never learns anything because he knows all things. And God, who cannot forget, has said, "I will remember your sins no more." It's too deep. All I know is it's so. I know that God Almighty, the Heavenly Father, sent his Son down here into this world as an offering for sin. The just for the unjust. And when he was nailed to that cross, he loved us so much that he turned his back on his own Son. And yet he loves the Son with an infinite love. And he loves us in the Son. And there's no love for us apart from the Son. But there was a day when God's wrath was turned against sin. And when God's wrath was poured out upon his Son in the place of the sinner. Greater love hath no man than this. Well, I want to make about 5 observations. Having said these things, I want to make 5 observations. Number 1 is this. If God sent his Son into the world to redeem the lost, to redeem sinners, then man must be in a terrible condition. When we talk about we're lost sinners, I don't think we know just how lost we really are. When we talk about man being ruined, I don't think we know just how ruined man really is. When we talk about the depravity of the flesh, and I just don't think we know how depraved the flesh really is, how helplessly, hopelessly, eternally lost men are. I don't think it's really dawned upon us. Now, to talk about God the Father subjecting his Son to such extreme cruelty, humiliation, and desertion just to set an example, well, that's folly. That's utter folly. To talk about God sending Christ down here and subjecting him to this type of humiliation and this separation and this association and this type of death, to talk about Christ doing that as an example, that's utter folly. And to talk about the Father giving the crown jewel of heaven as a sin offering like an animal upon a sacrificial altar, only to win the goodwill of the world, that's blasphemy. That's blasphemy. What we have reading tonight, God so loved the world that he gave his Son. He gave his Son to the scourging whip. He gave his Son to the spittle of the multitude. He gave his Son to the cruelty of the cross. He gave his Son to the hell of separation. He gave Christ to bear these things as an example. That's folly. To win the goodwill of sinners, would you do your Son that way? To win somebody's goodwill? That's blasphemy. This is extremism. God gave his Son because there is positively no other way that God could be just and justify the ungodly. No other way. Men are so helplessly and hopelessly separated from holiness and from God that there's no other way for God to be just and justify the ungodly. No other way the law of God could be honored. No other way the justice of God could be satisfied. No other way except for Christ to come down here as a man and to obey it. No other way for the love of God to be expressed. No other way for the grace of God to be given. No other way for the mercy of God to be applied. No other way. No other way for God to accept sinners except Christ be tempted. No other way for God to receive sinners except Christ be tested and tried in every condition known to man, and through those conditions to obey the law and holiness of the Father perfectly. No other way for the infinite justice and holiness of God to be satisfied. No other way except for Christ to bear the wrath and punishment of our sins. If there had been another way, God Almighty would have taken it. Christ Jesus coming into this world to the accursed tree of Mount Calvary plainly says, with a voice that can be heard from the highest point of heaven to the deepest place of hell, man's lost. Man's lost. Man's lost. It took God's Son Himself to find him. He's so lost. It took God's Son Himself to bring him back. He's so far away. It took God's Son Himself to lift him. He's so far down. It took God's Son Himself to cleanse him. He's so filthy. God so loved that He gave His Son, then man must be in bad shape. Man's not somewhat wounded, he's dead. Man's eyesight's not somewhat afflicted, he's blind. Man's clothing's not somewhat tattered, he's stripped. And only Christ can bring him back. Only Christ. Turn to Romans 3. Romans 3. And I want you to take a good, hard look at Romans 3, verse 26. And I want you to underscore this statement. This statement, Romans 3, 26. Romans 3, 26, right in the middle of the verse, that he, that's God, might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. You see that statement? Now, if you can find out what that means, you'll learn the gospel. And you'll learn the answer to the question, why did Christ come? And you'll learn the answer to the question, why did Christ have to die? Why couldn't there be another way? J.I. Packer, who wrote Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God, said he was in a church one time, and he asked 15 of the leading men of that church to tell him why Jesus Christ had to die on the cross. They knew he did. They believed he did. But 14 of them didn't know why he had to. You know why he had to die? Not why he did. Why he had to. Why it was absolutely essential that he die. Why God Almighty's hands are tied as far as expressing His grace and mercy and love to a lost world is concerned. You know why He had to die? Why it was imperative that Christ died? There's your answer right there. Christ had to die that God the Father might be just and justify you. That's why Christ had to die. He didn't die only out of sympathy. He didn't die only out of pity. He died that God might stay on the throne while he took you to heaven. He died that God might not have to abdicate his throne of holiness while he took an unholy wretch like you into his family. That's why he had to die. If you don't know that, you don't know the gospel. He died that God might be just. He didn't die only that God might justify. He didn't die only that God might forgive. He didn't die only that God might pardon, but that God might justify, forgive, and pardon and still be God. Because God cannot forgive your sins at the expense of his law. God cannot forgive your transgressions at the expense of his justice. God cannot set you free at the expense of his holiness. He's God. And when God distributes mercy, he must do it as a just God. He must give mercy where mercy's deserved. But you don't deserve it. So Christ took your place. He deserves it. God might give mercy where mercy's earned. But you didn't earn it. Christ earned it. Somebody earned it. You bought with a price, and that price was paid by Christ. You can't get into heaven until the price is paid. Any more than you can get in the ball game till you buy a ticket. And you're bankrupt, and you're broke, and you can't buy a ticket, but Christ bought one for you. He bought you a ticket to glory. And God can stand at the door and let you in because your ticket's bought and paid for. And all your sins are put away. If God sent his Son into the world, this world must be lost. Secondly, if God sent his Son into this world for God so loved that he gave, if God sent his Son is the only Savior. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Now, Brother Mahan, what are you going to do with those people that don't believe the gospel and they preach salvation by keeping the law? And don't you think they'll be in heaven? Well, don't ask me, ask Christ. He says, no man can come to the Father but by me. No man. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Well, now, Brother Mahan, don't you think that if a fella just lives a good moral life and treats his neighbors right and minds his own business and works hard and supports his family and doesn't do the things that the law forbids, the moral law. Don't you think that somehow, that don't you think somehow that he'll get to heaven? I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. I am the bread of life. I am the water of life. I am the resurrection and the life. If the law could have saved, Christ wouldn't have come. Now you look at Galatians chapter 2. Now listen to it. Galatians chapter 2. If the law could have saved, Christ would not have come. In Galatians 2:21, I do not frustrate, that word is confuse, distort the grace of God. For if righteousness comes by the law, Jesus Christ died in vain. That sounds like a real fanatical grace preacher, doesn't it? But that's Apostle Paul. If righteousness comes by the law, if righteousness comes by works, if righteousness comes by morality, Jesus Christ died for nothing. I don't want to be the folks that bring that charge before the Heavenly Father. I hate to even say it in a sermon. I hate for the thought even to cross my mind, much less stand before God, clothed in my rags of self-righteousness, and say, "You didn't have to send your son into the world, Heavenly Father. We could have made it up here by ourselves. It wasn't necessary for him to endure the bloody sweat. It wasn't necessary for him to take the vile spittle. It wasn't necessary for him to receive the nails into his tender hands. It wasn't necessary for him to bleed and die. We religious people, we could have made it to heaven. All right. All right." Paul said, "That's so. You're charging God with crucifying his son in vain. If baptism could save, we don't need Christ. John the Baptist's ministry would have been sufficient. If ceremony could save, there was enough ceremony around the tabernacle of old to save 10 worlds. We didn't need for Christ to come." But Peter made it clear to those Jews in Acts chapter 4, verse 10. He made it clear, and clear to us in this day, to whom the word of God has been miraculously given. Acts 4, verse 10, "Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This Christ is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. He's become the head of the corner, and neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Our words can mean anything. God sent his son into the world, and I'll guarantee you, if God took such extreme measures as to send his son, I guarantee you his son is the only Savior. There's not any other Savior. There's not any other way of salvation. Thirdly, if God sent his son into the world, then salvation is no easy task. Salvation is no easy task. I hear people say, "Well, salvation's easy as ABC. Turn to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19, let's read verse 24. Christ said in Matthew 19, 24, "Again I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Well, who then can be saved?" And Jesus beheld them and said unto them, "With men, it's impossible." Now, you talk about salvation's easy as ABC. I'll tell you this, salvation in the hands of a man, in the hands of a preacher, in the hands of a church, in the hands of a religious organization, salvation is impossible. Totally, completely impossible. There's no way in this world for anybody here tonight or anybody who shall hear my voice in future days, no way possible for them to be saved unless God saves them. No way. Now, you can go to hell on your own, but you can't go to heaven without God. You can be lost alone, but you can't be saved without God. Read on. With men, it's impossible, but with God, even salvation. All things are possible. God can take the beggar off the dunghill and make him a prince on the throne. God can take the blind man and make him see, and take the lame man and make him walk, the dead man and make him live. You can't do it. God can. With God, all things are possible. I'll tell you what shape man's in. Turn to the book of Jonah. Jonah. You know God, Jonah chapter 2. God sent Jonah down there to preach to Nineveh. And Jonah rebelled. He didn't want to go. And he climbed on board a ship. And out there in the middle of the ocean, God sent a storm. Shook that ship up pretty good. And the sailors threw Jonah overboard, and he was swallowed by a fish prepared by God. God prepared the fish, swallowed Jonah. And Jonah was in a mess. He was down there in the bottom of the sea, Jonah chapter 2, in the belly of the fish. Helpless, no way out. Hopeless, no way up. Without any help at all from anywhere. And this is what he said. In Jonah 2 verse 1, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell. The grave, cried I, and he heard my voice. For God has cast me into the deep, in the midst of the sea, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. And I said, I'm cast out of God's sight. You ever been there? Huh? I'm cast out of God's sight. Ain't no way for me ever to get out of this mess. That's what Jonah was saying. I'm cast out. Nevertheless, yet, I'll look again. I'll look where? Towards his holy temple. Don't look to me. I can't help you. Don't go running to some professional soul winner. He can't help you. Don't go running to the law and try to find out where you've come up and where you've fell short. The law can't help you. I look to the Lord. That's what Jonah said. One more time. The waters compass me about even to my soul. The depths close me round about, and the weeds are wrapped around my head. I went down, down, down to the bottom of the mountain. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Thou hast brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. He's the only one that can help me. And so my prayer came in unto thee, into thy holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. That's what I'm preaching. And that's what, the Lord willing, I'm going to die preaching. That sinner's got the weeds of guilt wrapped around him. That sinner's in the pit, in the grave. That sinner's under the mountain. That sinner's clean gone. That sinner's cast off. And it's just one direction that sinner can look, and that's to the Lord, and his deliverance is in the hands of God. And God may be pleased to have mercy on him. But if God doesn't have mercy on him, there's nothing you can do, and there's nothing I can do, and there's nothing anybody else can do. There was a young man who called his father. Some time back, his father had been sick. And he said, "Dad, how are you?" "I'm feeling pretty good, son." "Well, I'm glad. I believe you're a Christian. I believe you're saved. And Dad, if you die, you'll be better off. But Dad, if you're not saved and you die, well, you're going to get what you deserve." You say, "Is that a true story?" That's a true story. If you're saved, you'll be better off. If God's been pleased to save you. But if you die and go to hell, you're going to get just exactly what you deserve. You say, "What in the world did the father think about that?" He rejoiced in it, because he felt like his boy knew something about the grace of God. The sinner doesn't deserve God's grace, my friend. The sinner deserves God's wrath. Now, last of all, if God sent his son into this world, God intends to save somebody, because God would not send his son on that type of mission, bearing that kind of suffering and subjected to that kind of misery, unless he intended for him to be successful. God gave his son a people. Turn to John 17. John 17, verse 1 through 3. Listen to this. John 17, verse 1 through 3. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he said, "Father, the hour's come. Oh, the hour's come. The hour of separation, the hour of agony, the hour of death, the hour's come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." So the Father gave the Son a people. And when the Son started to Calvary's cross, "Father, the hour's here." What did he have on his mind? "I'm going to give eternal life to my people." That's what he had on his mind. "The hour's come. Now, Father, glorify me. And thou hast given me power over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me." Secondly, turn to John 10. The Son then gave his life for the sheep. John 10, verse 14. John 10, 14. "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Thirdly, the sheep will hear his voice. He said in John 10, same chapter, verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give them eternal life. And they'll never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man can pluck them out of my Father's hand." John 6:37 says, "All that my Father giveth me shall come to me." Now turn to John 6. The sheep will come. Christ came down here. If God sent his Son, God intends for his Son to accomplish what he came to perform. He gave him a people. Christ said, "I die for them. My sheep will hear my voice." Look at it, John 6:37. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." Now don't leave me, stay with me. And this is my Father's will. Now what I'm saying is this. If God sent his Son down here into the world, he had a plan and a purpose and a will that preceded that coming. And Jesus Christ himself said, I came not on a helter-skelter mission. I came down here to do my Father's will. And this is my Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I'll lose nothing, but I'm going to raise them up at the last day. That's it. That's it. That's from the mouth of the Son of God himself. What'd you come down here to do, Lord? Came down here to do my Father's will. What is your Father's will? That all which he hath given me, I'll purchase them and redeem them and call them and justify them, and by his will I'm going to glorify them. Every one of them. Those whom he hath foreknown, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, and whom he predestinated, he called, and whom he called, he justified, and whom he justified, every one of them will be glorified. Every one of them. He was victorious. We don't worship a defeated Savior. We don't worship a poor, frustrated, defeated, disillusioned Savior. We fall before and worship him who was the conqueror, the victorious conqueror, who on Calvary's cross did what he came to do and defeated his enemies and set free all the prisoners he came to set free. Are you one of them? Our Father, by the power of thy Holy Spirit, open eyes that cannot see, and ears that cannot hear, and foolish hearts that though they know it not, do not want to understand. There's a way that seemeth right unto men, the end thereof are the ways of death. O God, save us from this perverse generation. Save us from ourselves. Save us from our natural wisdom. Save us from our natural wills. Anoint our hearts to enter into thy ways and thy will and thy glory. To sit at the feet of the Holy Ghost, that he might teach us about the Lord Jesus. We want to see him. We want to see him. We want to glorify him. We want to be in on his purpose. We want to be in on his accomplishments and the benefits and blessings of his death. Lord, do not pass us by. In the name of our Lord, we ask it. Jesus Christ, amen.